that. If you clap for these jokes, they're going to keep coming. It's so good to be here. I got to visit with our friends at Kingborough Life Church. Just one of you guys can take a seat. Yes, Sarah's returning the favour by visiting us tonight, and they said to say hi. They're a lot quieter than us, so I need a bit of talking tonight because they were altogether way too respectful. I am used to teaching teenagers and don't quite know what to do with myself when people don't talk back to me. Sorry, what? Oh, game on. I thought you said Gaynor. And I was like, we don't look that alike. I know we keep going over this. Yeah. Oh, awesome. Do you know what, church? I have been really praying for our city and our state and particularly our church. And that word that Corey Turner brought us, that we haven't been this way before, is just resounding in my spirit. And as I was praying coming into this Sunday, I had a picture of a stirring, and it was like a big wind rushing kind of across a dusty kind of road. And you know when the wind comes and it's dry and it's dusty, it picks up all the dust and it sends it into little swirly whirlies. Yeah, so that was the picture that I got. That's the official technical term. I'm a geography teacher and I just invented that. Swirly whirlies. Yeah, so got a picture of a swirly whirly. And what I want to talk to you about is I really believe God was saying that he is stirring something, that he is moving and he is bringing something fresh and something new. But we need to be aware of those swirly whirlies, because if our heart isn't right, if the soil in our heart isn't right and it's not firmly packed down and it's not well watered, then we will be those swirly whirlies. We won't make it through that move of God if we don't actually take care of what's in our heart, what has been given us to tend. We'll just get blown away. And I love this church so much. I look around and I love everyone in this church so much. Obviously, the young adults the most because they're the best. But everyone else, I love you as well. And I don't want to actually see anyone left behind. I want us to all to get to where God is calling this church. I want us all to get to where we're going. And we need to be really aware that we've got to, yeah, really knuckle down and work on our spiritual maturity. So what I wanted to talk to you about tonight is to sort out your soil, to really, yeah, I know, right? It's, I was going to say just grow up, but I thought I'd better think of something a little bit kinder. I've always got two sermon titles, the one I want to use and then the one I feel like I should use to be a good Christian. So I want to talk to you about maturity and just, you know, to qualify myself a little bit here, I have some small children at home. You may have met them. They're quite loud and one of them bites. The smaller of the two. We managed to smack it out of the older one earlier on. Kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He'd hit me back. I teach teenagers and I pastor young adults. So throughout these three kind of hats that I wear, I see a fair bit of immaturity. So I've kind of worked out maturity by watching what not to do. As well as my own mistakes, of which there have been many. So in all these roles, my primary goal is to help people to grow and to move from a place of immaturity to a place of maturity. So that's just, you know, as people for my kids and in their learning with my students, but and then spiritually at church. We're always trying to move people from where they are to where God's calling them, a place of immaturity to a place of maturity. So my passage for tonight is from Ephesians 4. I'm going to read a chunk and I'm going to revisit it later. And there's just a few things that are the hallmarks of spiritual maturity that I've picked out of this passage. Do you know what, church? I wrote this message in July. I was looking back over my notes and it was in my journal and it was 11th of July. And I've been sitting on it and God has just been working on me with this message, from, yeah, percolating for the last couple of months. And I was so excited to finally kind of get a green light from God to actually share it with you. So Ephesians 4 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So this passage describes the transformation that actually takes place as we move from a place of being baby Christians, spiritual infants, to a place of being mature people who can carry their own faith. Because babies, they can't hold their heads up. They can't carry themselves. They can't move themselves from one place. They actually need you to come and pick them up from their bed and get them out and put them where they need to be to eat their breakfast or do whatever they need to do. But we are people that are responsible, and we can move ourselves from where we are to where we're going without needing to be carried. So really, it's a summary of the evidence of spiritual maturity. It's a summary of what you will see when you are mature. So if we look at the parable of the sower, because I am talking about soil, I'm talking about that little patch of dirt in your heart, your little heart garden. Yeah, so we're going to look at the parable of the sower, which I'm sure we all know, but I'm going to read it anyway. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed." I said to Kingborough this morning that it actually makes me really encouraged that Jesus had to start his preaching with the word listen. Like, as a teacher, I love that even Jesus had to be like, "Hey guys, it's time to listen." It's kind of implied. I'm talking, you listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be living a life that's multiplying 30, 60, 100 times. I want to see this church multiplying 30, 60, 100 times. I want to see our connect groups multiplying 30, 60, 100 times. I'm not content to see a flash in the pan growth or, you know, having 100 new people through the doors and only 9 people staying. That's not the growth that I believe that we are called to. And I think sometimes we assume that if we believe in God, if we've actually committed our lives to Jesus, then that automatically makes our heart good soil for the word to take root. I think we think that the decision itself makes it good soil. However, I live in Lauderdale. Any other Lauderdaleites around? Well, obviously, you live with me, Simon. Wow. No, good, no regrets, excellent. But our so-called soil is basically pure sand. It is so sandy that you cannot just grow anything whenever you want to. In fact, you almost can't grow anything if you want to. It takes quite a lot of soil for you to be able to plant a seed in and get it to grow to maturity. Planting something doesn't automatically mean you will see growth. And when we read the parable of the sower, it can seem like really good luck that some of the seed fell on good soil. It's like, oh, you know, it's just lucky that that good soil was there. Oh, well, yes, but why would the good soil luckily be right next to the soil with all the weeds and the soil with all the thorns and the soil that was hard? They're in the same area. They're in the same climatic zone. Now, that's real geography. They're in the same place. So the only way that good soil exists alongside all that other soil is that someone came along and took it from being cruddy soil to being good soil. It actually took someone to put in that effort. So first and foremost, every single one of us is responsible for maintaining our own patch of dirt. So if you feel like you're heart is so choked up with weeds and distractions and things in your life that the sermon is not getting through to you on a Sunday, well, guess what? It's actually not Pastor Dave's job to have spiritual discernment and pray individually for every single person in this congregation, discern where your issues are and work out how he can aim his word directly through all the obstacles to find that little bit of good soil that you have got hidden somewhere in there. It is not his job to be able to go, "Oh, well, I know that this person has an issue with pride, so I'm going to steer around that, and I know this person's a bit insecure, so I'll steer around that." not his job. His job is to scatter, like the sower did, scatter the seed that God has given him. If he is scattering, he's done his job. Your job is to make sure the place where the seed lands is a place that can grow. Because the seed is always good. The seed does not change. The same seed fell on every type of soil. All right. It's your job to keep your soil quality up. So everything is determined by the health of your heart. Proverbs 4:23, we know this one, says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it everything springs. Everything you do flows from the health of your heart. So how do we guard our hearts and how do we sort out our soil? The first thing that I believe is you have to know who your leader is. And I have heard people say things like, my faith is between me and God. I've heard that so many times. Has anyone else heard someone say that? Twice. Simon's heard it twice. Sarah has too, because she heard this sermon this morning. And therefore, she knows that to those people, I say, it's actually God and I, not me and God. Some people know, some people think that if they are following Jesus, they don't need to be led or discipled by someone else. They think that they're all good between them and God. But you know who didn't think like that? Do you know Sarah? Yeah, Dan knows. Jesus did not think like that. A personal relationship is obviously the most fundamental thing. A personal relationship with God is the starting point for everything. And if you don't have that, that's the place to start. But something that God knows really well about us and something that I have learnt about my husband and myself is that we have selective hearing. My dad is an especially great one for selective hearing. If you're anything like me, you're probably a lot better at seeking God when he's being encouraging and when he's being like speaking out words of affirmation and telling you how much he loves you. But when it comes to those times of correction and maybe even rebuking, then you're like, what? God, why aren't you talking to me? And he's like, can you stop doing that? I'm like, what? I need a word. What are you saying to me? Stop doing that. What? Where are you, God? Why do you not answer my prayer? Stop doing that. Anyway, so it's not just us, though. If we look throughout the Bible, we will find so many individuals who have selective hearing. And my personal favourite is Jonah, which I think is actually the grossest story ever when you think about it. And whenever I have a time where I need some correction or some guidance brought in my life, I just go, oh, thank God that God has given me our very gentle and diplomatic Pastor Dave and not some giant gross fish to swallow me. Yeah, so listen to your leaders because it could be a whole lot worse. If you are serious about following Jesus, you need to do what he did, which is submit to someone else's authority. So in Matthew 3, we read that Jesus came up from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Even Jesus, who had no sin, knew that he couldn't and shouldn't live a ministry life, an outward-focused life, alone. Being under authority is one of the most important things that we can do to create good soil. The fact is that there are people in this church, in your life, in your family who know more than you, who have had experiences different to yours, who have a deeper perspective on faith than you or even a different perspective. So let's listen to them. Let's know who our leaders are and then submit our ministry to someone else's authority. God designed the generations. He designed the church for us to be able to impart wisdom, to release one another and to support one another. None of us is called to do this just on our own with Jesus. All right, number two, to create good soil, we have to unite. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says, so Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son. And become mature. Unity is one of the hallmarks of mature faith. You know what? Even though your growth is your responsibility, there's a catch because you can't become mature by yourself because you can't be united by yourself. There is no way that you can live in unity on your own. You need to be united with someone else. We know we're starting to become mature when we really value unity. And do you know what, guys? This one hit me really hard when I was figuring it out with God, because proactively valuing unity is more than just not causing disunity. Yeah? If you're not causing any problems in the church, then that's fan-flippantastic, but you're not building unity. You're just keeping your head down. If you're coming to church thinking, oh, that person, I don't want to talk to that person, they offended me like 6 weeks ago, and that someone took my car spot, and I don't actually agree with the way this leader leads their team. I'm not on their team, but I don't agree with the way that they lead it, so I'm just going to avoid them. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything, because if I raise the issue, it's going to cause disunity, and I don't want to cause disunity. But, yeah, but guess what? That's not valuing unity. You're not building unity. Valuing unity means we work proactively to actually address those issues, that we leave the church in a better place than we found it. And when I say leave, I mean when you die. Just to clarify. We address issues from a place of love and honour. We shift our focus back to what it is that truly unites us, which is Jesus Christ and all of our desperate needs for him. We have to move from being vision carriers to vision builders. So Pastor Dave has got this amazing vision from God for this church. And I would say all of us could explain vaguely close to what it is. But are we carrying it? Do we have an understanding of it? Or are we building it? Are we going out of our way to think, how does my life impact the vision of this church? How can I build it? What can I do? What is my doorway into the community? What is my role in building the vision? It's not enough to understand what the church is doing. You have to know where you fit into it, what your specific role is. What I see is a church that doesn't come to church to be convinced that building the church is a good idea, but a church that comes to church to actually build the church. We don't need people to come in and wait for the worship leader to do such a great job that we decide to join in and worship. We don't need to come to church and wait for the preacher to have such a good message that we decide that we'll agree and we'll apply it, okay? We need to come into this building to celebrate what God has actually already done in our lives. Unity requires humility, and we have to recognize that none of us has yet attained the fullness of Christ. Not me, not you, not the person who stole your car park or got your name wrong 3 weeks in a row. What we do all have is this opportunity. Grant calls me Gaynor like every week. And Gaynor's his wife. Oh, funny story actually. Spent a fair bit of time convincing various people at Kingborough this morning that Pastor Dan and I were not married, because So many people were like, well, you're the same age and you're both pastors, so naturally you are married. I kept saying, no, no. Oh, just bang the mic on my tooth. Yeah. Yeah. I was like, no, no, Dan is single. Spread the word. Dan is single. Unattached. I got you back, Dan. I can't remember where I was up to. Something about unity. Humility. Okay, so we all have the opportunity. We all have the opportunity to leave the church in a better place when we die for the next generation than what we found it. And that should be our goal. I want my children to be leading a church that is healthier, growing, doing things that we can't even conceive of. I want their kids to be doing things that they couldn't even conceive of, because that's our God. That's the heart of our God. Number three, creating good soil requires consistency. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Consistency is another one of the hallmarks of a mature faith. So I mentioned earlier my expertise when it comes to handling the various stages of immaturity, and that was leaving aside my own lapses. But one thing that I have noticed in my observations, particularly of my own children, is that they are completely at the mercy of their circumstances. I've got a little list here of things that send my son into a state that can be described as like despondency, misery, the gnashing of teeth, weeping and moaning, loss of the will to live. Pardon? Gone troppo, to quote Paul Keating. So this list that sends my son into the depths of despair, being woken from a nap, needing to go to the toilet but being busy playing, not being able to find something where he left it, his sister entering a room that he has been occupying without his consent, being hungry, being told to stop playing and eat because he is hungry, any of the word no in any context. Any of those things, like I'm talking like on the floor doing what we call circle work. It's phenomenal. It's actually kind of impressive. Basically, he is like the boat without an anchor in that verse, completely at the mercy of whatever comes his way. His emotions are tied to his circumstances because he lacks the maturity to anchor them to anything else. But we are not like that. We can attach our emotions, we can attach our souls to absolutely anything that we choose. And my suggestion is that we choose the Word of God, that we choose hope like an anchor. So I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 6. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Oh, that I could find something that would put an end to all argument with Jasper. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest for the next fortnight, for a week or two, for a year, forever. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is firm and secure, an unshakable faith in an unchangeable God. We are not children who greet a change in circumstances beyond our control or a change of TV station, as is the case in our house, with a major meltdown. That's not who we are. Consistency comes when faith, our anchor, determines our outlook and not the other way around. Consistency comes when we test what happens to us, what happens in us, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our health, when we test that against the Word of God, against the love of God, against the faithfulness of God. These things are unshakable. This is our anchor. Number four, to maintain good soil, you have to speak out. You've probably heard the saying, children should be seen and not heard. It's pretty old-fashioned these days, and I can guarantee that my children are not familiar. Although there are days where it's tempting, but I don't know how you'd actually enforce it, to be honest. Gaffer tape? But this line of thinking suggests that maturity should come before letting our voice be heard, that we have to be mature before we open our mouths. But I think it's actually the other way around. In verse 15, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Maturity, or good heart soil, comes as we choose to use our voices to speak the truth. You may only know one Bible verse. You may have never read the Bible. You may have just heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Do you know what? Speak it out. You only need one verse to be able to speak life. You may not have a great deal of experience with God. You may have encountered him once. Do you know what? Testify of that one encounter. As we speak to our circumstances from a place of faith, as we speak to the people in our worlds with love and with mercy, as we proclaim the goodness of God in every season and circumstance, as we look beyond ourselves, beyond our church, beyond what we see in front of us and the people that we know, and speak life and hope to a world that desperately needs us, that is when we grow to become in every respect like Jesus. with words. With words. God created the heavens and the earth with nothing but his words. He spoke and there was life. You are made in his image and your words carry the power of creation. You don't just use your words to describe your circumstances. You use your words to create them, to build them. Your maturity doesn't come before you speak it out. You don't speak from a place of maturity. You speak your way into a place of maturity. Proverbs 8:21, the great proctologist down here, Dan Pastor, might be familiar with this one. The tongue can bring life or death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now, I personally love to talk. I love it. And that's fine, because nowhere in this verse does it say it is wrong to love to talk. As long as I remember that there will be consequences that are not determined by the amount that I talk, but what comes out of my mouth. It is the type of talk that determines the consequences. Thank goodness. I want to reap consequences of life. I want my words to reap discipleship, growth, multiplication, encouragement, relationships, building up, not tearing down. Number 5, good soil needs structure. To grow to maturity, we need structure and discipline. So quiet. Structure and discipline! Yeah, there we are. In verse 16, it says, from here, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. The ligaments are what holds the whole thing together. They form the structure of the body. You're going to find that your little patch of heart dirt, your little garden, is so much easier to tend if you've got some decent boundaries built around it. If you're trying to pluck out a little bit of dirt in the middle of a lawn and there's nothing separating the grass from the cleared dirt, then you're going to have a problem, because that grass is just going to keep coming and keep coming. You have to build a wall, like Game of Thrones wall. Yeah, Donald Trump wall. Maybe not. Yeah, just get someone else to pay for it. That'll be fine. The structures that enable us to mature are spending regular time with God. You cannot outsource your devotions. Meeting together for fellowship, discipleship, and encouragement. Creating a space for God's presence in worship. Giving, prayer, and fasting. These are the habits and the disciplines that form the boundaries of your garden. We actually need a system and a structure. Do you know the first thing? When God created the world, he's like, oh, I'm actually going to need some sort of system to make this work. And he separated the day from the night. The first thing, after light, God created a system. He knows what we need better than we know it ourselves. We're all like, oh, I just like spontaneity, and I just see what happens. I just go with the flow, and I'll just see what the Holy Spirit does. But God knows right from the beginning that we need a system. Because otherwise, it depends on you feeling like it. And some of you may be like super domestic goddesses, but I can count the times that I've woken up in the morning and desperately felt like cleaning my house on like not even one finger, but this tiny little edge of this fingernail. But do you know what would happen, what my life would be like if I didn't get up sometimes and clean my house? It would be sure, yeah, where are the kids? I'm sure that there were other people living here. Yeah, it would be short and we'd all have salmonella. It would be gross. Sometimes it's a miracle that doesn't already happen. Anyway, it doesn't depend on me feeling like it, because I understand that it has to happen regardless of how I feel. So we develop structures and we develop systems, the ligaments that hold the body of Christ together. In our house, God bless him, Simon usually puts our kids to bed. And while that is happening, this is my usual time to go and study the Word, to read the Bible, and to get on my knees with God. And you know what? After working with teenagers all day and then doing the Jurassic Park scene that is feeding two small children, I don't actually want to sit down and open the Bible. I don't want to do that. Netflix is calling me. That's what I want to do. But I understand that it's a habit. It's a system. And so I do it. Because that's just what I've trained myself to do, and I don't have to worry about how I feel, because the decision is made. We are in church every Sunday, usually twice. We're usually here twice on a Sunday, and it's not because I'm extra holy or because we're leaders and Dave makes us. He doesn't. We just want to be here. It's because I know that this is a place where I will encounter the Spirit of God, probably more than I will when I'm at home on my own. There is an atmosphere here. There is an engagement here. There is an enthusiasm here that I can't muster on my own. And so we put ourselves in this place, not only because we want to build the church, but because being here builds us. We give at least 10% of what we earn, not because 10% is the magic number that unlocks the generosity achievement in your life and lets you level up, but because it's a system. And because that way, when it comes time to give, we don't have to be like, oh, how much should we give? Oh, what do I feel like giving? How good was the worship today? I'll just decide based on that. It's a system. It's already decided. We know that that's what we give. Spontaneity comes and goes. Yes, there will be times of incredible momentum when the Holy Spirit will do something spontaneous, and those times will change your life, and they're important. And I'm not saying for a second ignore them or don't expect them. What I'm saying is they won't see you stay the path. They won't see you in church in 20 years' time. They won't see your kids growing up in church. What will see those things happen is the systems, is the structures, is the ligaments that hold it all together. All right, last point. If the band wants to come up, you guys are being great. You're really giving me some energy. So we got one more point, so stick with me. Here comes the band. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The only way that we will see what God is doing in our hearts, in our church, in our families, in our state, is by each part doing its work, by each part tending their soil. Do you know that the more seeds that will take root, the more fruit you'll get? But conversely, the more fruit you get, the more seeds that will take root. Because this is one of the beautiful things about our God, is that growth begets growth. And where does he hide the seeds? In the fruit. And so the more fruit we bear, the more seeds are sown. The more seeds are sown, the more fruit we bear. That's momentum. And if we keep at it, it's revival. But do you know where it starts? In your garden, in the heart of the individual. To bear fruit, you need to find your doorway out of this place. You need to know what it is that God is calling you to do, not just in here, but in our community. You are not just called, you are sent. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." I shared this with our young adults leaders the other night. I've been so challenged about our approach to harvest. Because I read that verse and I go, oh, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Gosh, that sounds hard. Like just a few of us for that massive harvest. But when I'm a massive history nerd. You guys know this about me. I teach history. And in every civilization that I have ever taught or studied that has been focused around agriculture, the time of harvest is a time of joy. It is a time of celebration. People don't go, oh, no, there's too much grain. Oh, no, we are too blessed. Oh, no, we're too well provided for. Look at it all. That would never happen. They understand that their life, their purpose comes from the harvest. And so we need to not see, oh, the workers are too few. We need to see we are among the few who are blessed enough to be chosen. God could do this anyway, but he has chosen us. We are the few. Do you know what? There are empty chairs here tonight that should be filled by the people you care about. Let's start to see potential instead of problems when we look at people. Let's start to focus on loving them. Do you know that love and friendship is actually a need you can meet in everyone's life? When Jesus ministered, the first thing that he did was to identify a need and fix that need. Everyone needs to be loved. We can meet that for everyone. Let's stop looking at the harvest and sighing and putting in the too hard basket. Let's look at the harvest and pray There are so few things in the Bible that Jesus specifically asked us to pray for, but he did ask us to pray for more workers. And the more workers come, as the more seeds take root, and the more fruit is born, and the more seeds take root, and the more fruit is born, we need to pray. The seed is always good. The gospel is always good news. There will not come a day where the seed will be the problem. If there is a problem, it is in the environment that the seed is trying to grow. Your prophetic declaration might just change the environment in someone else's heart. We've got to know who our leaders are. We've got to value unity proactively. We've got to develop consistency. We've got to speak the truth out in love. We've got to build structure, and we've got to look for the fruit.